Last week we began a discussion on what is worship. And you know, I'm going to review for just a little bit and then we're going to get to where we need to go today. And you know, worship is a spiritual discipline. Worship is not something we just do on Sunday. If all you do is have Sunday morning worship, and you neglect Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday worship, that's not really worship. Amen? Worship needs to be a lifestyle. It's not something you do at an appointed time, but it's how you live. It's how you walk. It's how you interact. God created all of us to worship. And if you have your Bibles, let's go to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, in the book of Psalms. And we're going to read the whole psalm. We'll start with verse 1. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day." Everybody say, "Show forth." That's how you live. Amen? It says, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of all of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world shall also be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people in righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and with the people and with his truth." What is worship? I'm giving you a summary before we get into the message. It is special honor and devotion given to God. You know, that word worship was originally spelled worth-ship. It represented someone who was worthy to receive the honor and the glory. How many know that the Lord Jesus is worthy? Amen? Worship is joy and thanksgiving in God's presence. You know, when we read that verse, it talks a lot about making a joyful noise and shouting, and it's a celebration. It's a celebration of God's gracious redemption and enjoying what he's done. How many enjoy salvation? Jesus said, "I've come to give you abundant life." He said, "The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." He wants you to have an abundant life. Well, you can't have an abundant life if you don't have joy. Joy is a necessary ingredient to walk in abundance. Worship is our response to who God is and what he's done. Who is he? He's our Redeemer. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He is our joy. He is our salvation. He is the Lily of the Valley. He's the Bright and Morning Star. Who is he? It's a celebration of who he is and what he's done. Worship is based on relationship. It's about knowing him. It's about meeting him and having a relationship that involves communication, listening, sharing, fellowship. Worship is an intimate exchange with God where we let go of our faults and mistakes and receive heaven's goods. I like that. The Lord gave me that one. How many want to go to the... He said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. That's what happens in worship. In worship, you get cleansed of all the junk and all the filth that we experience in this world. In worship, things of this world become dimmer and dimmer. They kind of lose their focus. You know, you can get caught up in worship. And thank God there's no penalty for overdosing in worship. Amen? What is worship? It's where we glorify God. It's an action. Everybody say action. That expresses our love for God. Men who are married, how did you express your love to your wife? Huh? When you first met, y'all were crazy, just like me. Not in a bad sense, but you're willing to just, you know, you lose track of time. You just want to spend time with the person. You just want to be with them. You're talking on the phone. You know, you're buying gifts. Maybe we need to get back to some of that, guys. But it's an action that expresses our love for God. How do you express your love? There's no right or wrong way for expressing. We all express ourselves differently. So if someone expresses themselves different to God than you, say that's okay. Look at your neighbor and say you can be different. We ought to celebrate our differences. What is worship? It is where we show God's worth. For he alone, everybody say alone, is worthy. In other words, the Lord should receive unequaled praise. We should not worship anyone or anything as much as we worship the Lord. When you're worshiping something or someone more than the Lord, that's an idol. And you know what? The Bible says our God is a jealous God. He said, you will have no other gods before me. You know what I'm talking about. How do we worship? You know, I often say that Christianity is like Baskin Robbins. There's a flavor for everybody. Not everybody's into chocolate. Not everybody's into vanilla. Some people are into Tutti Frutti. Some people are into cotton candy or bubble gum or sherbet, you know. But you got to find the flavor that you like. How do we worship? We come to him. I want you to notice something. Whenever the Lord talks about worship, it's always an invitation. Come, let us bow down. Come into my courts. It's up to you to respond to the invitation. Everybody is welcome, but you've got to respond to the invitation. He's not going to make you worship. He's not going to say, he's not going to get your arm in a hand. Worship me, worship me. Uh-uh. He doesn't want people who don't passionately love him to be worshiped. He doesn't want you just to go through the motions. He told about the Pharisees. He said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That doesn't please God. They're just going through the motions, the actions. Worship has got to, it comes from your heart. It comes from your whole being. You got to worship him with your whole mind, your whole body, and your whole soul. How do we worship? We come to him. Maybe we bow down. We might kneel before him. We might offer sacrifices. You mean I can worship God in my giving? Oh, yes. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all of your increase. And he said, when you do, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst out with new wine. I don't know about you, but I want my vat to burst out. Amen. Some of us need to burst out. I mean, we need to bubble over. We need to get into the overflow. Amen? When you're in, You can't, God doesn't want you scraping from the bottom. You know, it's not like an athlete. You got to dig down deep for something. No, the Bible talks about eternal life as a well springing up. Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, you know, you drink from this water, you're going to be thirsty again. But you drink from the water that I give you, he said, you'll never thirst. So God doesn't want you scraping the bottom. He wants you out of the overflow. He's not a scrape bottom God. One of the names of God is El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. So how do we worship? We offer sacrifices. We sit at his feet. Did you know that when you're just sitting, listening to the word, you're worshiping? When the word is going forth, are you thinking about other things? Thinking about, oh, that pot roast I got in the oven, man. Or the race, or the game. It's coming up. You know, come on, Pastor. Sitting at his feet. Did you know when Mary sat at his feet, she chose the better thing? She took some time out of the distractions of life. You know, we sang about it this morning. We got to quiet our minds. We got to let loose of the busyness that happens during the day, during the week. You know, there's a lot of busyness. Sometimes you got to take some time out of the busyness and you just got to focus on him. You got to clear your mind of the junk so that he can speak to you. It's kind of hard to hear what someone is saying next to you when there's a crowd shouting. Worship is about you and God. It's no one else. Worship is an individual thing. But when the individuals come together, when individual worships come together and we're all worshiping, God does things. He says, when two or three are gathered together, I'm right there. His presence is here. How do we worship? We surrender our will and our way. If you're doing your own thing your way, you're not a worshiper. A worshiper gives up his rights or her rights. Oh, but Brother Doug, I'm an American. I want my rights. Okay, you can have them. But at what cost are you willing to keep your rights and miss out what God has for you? Jesus had rights too, but he left glory and came to earth. Think about this. The God who created the universe became a man. You talk about giving up some rights. He was not bound by time, pain, limitations, and he entered into a body, and all of a sudden he had all those things. He was there in the beginning. You know? I can just imagine Jesus walking around saying, well, this body's pretty cool. I like this. How do we worship? I'm just giving you a list here. There's references to refer to each one. We declare our dependence on him. Oh, Pastor, I'm an independent person. Okay. You go ahead. You have a good time on your own. If you think you can do it all yourself, you go for it. You'll find out quick enough. Oh, boy, was I wrong. I can't do it on my own. Jesus himself said, I can do nothing of myself. Now, if Jesus said that he could do nothing of himself, what makes you think that you can do it yourself? Come on, are you there? Are you listening? How do we worship? We dedicate our whole heart and devote our whole being to him and his work. What's the work of God? What's his primary function that he wanted to accomplish? To seek and save that which is lost. How do we worship? We call on his name. We proclaim our allegiance to him. We magnify him above all else. We express our love and commitment to him. That is how we worship. What is worship? How is worship? How does that apply to me? Well, you can make a list and have some practice. Practice kneeling down. Practice sitting quiet. Practice. I dare you that when you're having your worst day, get in a room by yourself and start to dance. You pass it, but I don't feel like it. That's why it's called a sacrifice of praise. You praise Him when you don't feel like it, when the circumstances aren't going good. That's a sacrifice of praise. It means you've got to take extra effort to praise Him. I can remember there'd be some times. Sometimes we'd get together with friends when I was growing up, you know, friends from the church, you know, and we'd just get together and we'd pray for about an hour just in tongues. And, you know, all of a sudden, when the hour was about up, things would start to happen. There'd be about 7 or 8 of us. It'd start with this one and it'd go all around the circle and everybody was experiencing the same thing. It would break out in joy and exaltation. And you know, I mean, there's times, I was in a service one time in Mississippi, in Jackson, Mississippi. And Rodney Howard Brown was preaching. I must have done, I stood in my chair and shaked. I laughed. I cried. I even took off running. And that was about a 1,500-seat sanctuary. You know, and for someone who doesn't run normally, and the Holy Spirit just comes on you. See, here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you just express yourself. Everybody say, express myself. God wants you to express yourself. He doesn't want you sitting there like a frog on a log. When God's moving, guess what? You got to move with Him. However that is. Okay? Now let's talk a little bit about ritual versus real. I looked up that word ritual because I didn't really understand it that well. It's a prescribed form or order of conducting a religious or solemn service or ceremony. It's a body of ceremonies or rites as those used in a church or a fraternal organization. This was just Webster's dictionary. It's a ceremonial act or a, you know, sometimes we come to church with our own prescriptions. And if things aren't done according to our prescriptions, we'll say, oh, God's not in that. Well, who are you? Are you a spiritual pharmacist? Are you an expert on what is supposed to happen? Let me tell you something. When there's an atmosphere of worship, you don't know what's going to happen. You just go with it. And we're going to look at an example of someone who did that. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Did you know that the wise men that came to worship Jesus, how far would you travel just to worship? Huh? Those wise men walked in the light that they knew. They followed the star. They walked in the light that they knew. They traveled a great distance just to worship a baby. I can just imagine their associates. They're saying, where are you going? Oh, we're going to worship a baby, huh? How far did they travel? How far would you be willing to go to worship God? Would anything keep you from getting to your destination? These wise men, everybody say they were wise. See, wise men worship. If you don't want to be wise, don't worship. And I'm going to stop there. You're smart enough to know the opposite of wise. It's dumb. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to talk a little bit about this. All right? David gathered together the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 people. Why? Because he wanted to bring the Ark of God back. Where was it? Well, way back in 1 Samuel chapter 7 or chapter 6, the Israelites lost the Ark of the Covenant of God to the Philistines. I'm just going to give you a little history before we get into this now. Okay? So, the Bible says it was under Eli's reign. His eyes were dim. He couldn't see well, and there wasn't widespread teaching of the Word during that time. So there wasn't a lot of people that had a lot of understanding or insight into things. And this was the time that God was calling Samuel. When Samuel was a boy, Israel lost the Ark to the Philistines. The Philistines captured the Ark. The Ark represented God's presence, His power, His manifestation of His glory. Where the ark was God in those days. And the Philistines put the ark of God in the temple of Dagon. And every time the priest would come to the temple in the morning, they'd see the statue of Dagon bowing before the ark. Why? Because there's no other God. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, even if you're a dumb idol. And so, finally, the priest went in there one time, and the heads of the statue were cut off and broken in pieces. And the Philistines were scared. They wanted to get rid of this ark. They didn't want this because there was plagues. There was... I mean, there was a plague of hemorrhoids that were going around the Philistines. King James says emeralds, but that's what it is. See, when someone who doesn't know God has the presence of God, they don't know what to do with it when it comes. See, the Philistines didn't know God. They didn't recognize him as God. And they had the presence of God, but they didn't know what to do with it. It brought harm. It brought destruction. So they sent the ark back to Israel on a cart led by calves. And they were mooing all the way. And they got to this destination. And Israel was without the ark for 20 years. And David... How many know David was a man who was after God's heart? He had a passion for God. He loved God. He would be out in the wilderness watching the sheep, playing his harp and singing to the sheep. Hallelujah. He was worshiping before God. He knew God because that's what gave him the power to defeat Goliath. And now he had just become king. And he wanted God's presence back where it belonged. How many want God's presence? What are you going to do so that you don't let go of God's presence? Don't let it depart. See, worship brings his presence in. Now watch. Okay? So David gathered his army. Okay? And he went with the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from the ark of God, which is called the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they set the ark of God on a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab. First of all, we're going to stop right there. You've got to be able to know how to handle God's presence. The ark of God was never meant to be carried on a cart. It was meant to be on the shoulders of the priest. Only the priest could carry the ark. That's why it had poles, because only the priest, that was the only way to transport the presence of God, was through the priestly anointing. Guess what? We're kings and priests before God. Okay, notice. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, with the ark of God in Ahio, went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord with all their might. Everybody say, with all their might. Worship is not performance. Worship is not a show. Worship is not entertainment. Worship is when you get into God's presence and it's you and him in the inner chamber, in the Holy of Holies, and you and God are having a good time. Because in his presence, that's where fullness of joy is, and pleasures are at his right hand forevermore in his presence. Okay? Notice they did it with all their might, but they did it in the wrong way. You know that you can do something, you can have the right actions, but have the wrong motive? You can have the right. You can do the right thing with the wrong attitude. See, because in worship, God looks at your heart. He doesn't care if your hands are raised or down. He looks at your heart. What's in your heart? What's your motive? See, part of our motive is worrying about what other people think. Well, I'm not going to do that, Lord, because what is so-and-so going to think? And God's saying, well, what do I think? Who cares what other people think? Are other people your savior? Did they die for you? Did they redeem you? Did they go to the distance for you? No. Okay? Watch this. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand of the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled and shook it. See, it was never meant to be carried on an ark. And when he went out to touch it, Moses said, don't ever touch the ark. It's not to be touched by anyone. It was holy. It was set apart. It was sanctified. And God doesn't care if you're going to disobey his rules of worship. It's not about doing your thing. It's about doing his thing. Are you with me? When he put his hand out there, he was struck dead. David was grieved. David was afraid of God because of this. And they parked the ark in Obed-Edom's house. You know, anybody who welcomes God's presence are going to receive the blessings. When we as a church, when we welcome God's presence, when we say, Lord, you have free reign, that means that whatever the Lord says, I'm going to do. That means I'm not putting any human restriction on it. I'm not putting God in a box. I'm eliminating my prescriptions of what I think is right, my ritual. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the Lord come to... Verse 10, so David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to the city of David, but he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark remained there for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his household. And it was told King David, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him. Everybody say, all that belongs to him. See, worship unlocks the blessing. Reverence unlocks the blessing. Okay? And verse 13, and when those who bore the ark of the Lord, verse 12, and it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the ark of God. So David went and brought the ark of God from his house, from Obed-Edom into the city of David. See, now the first time David tried to bring it in, he did with all the pomp, all the circumstances. See, he was operating as a king and he neglected the priesthood. He had a big parade, 30,000 people. He wanted to put a show for everybody to see. And they were marching and bringing the ark in, but the ark began to fail, and the guy reached out and it was struck dead. You know, when you experience God's wrath, you will change the way you do things quickly. Now let's see how David did it the second time. This is ritual versus real. All right? Verse 13. And when those who bore the ark, everybody say those who bore the ark, he didn't put it on the cart. He realized, see, David was the only king who could operate as the king and as the priest. He had that anointing on him to be the priest, to usher in God's presence. Okay? And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, 6 is the number of man. 6 means we've reached our limitation. That one's God took over. So when he went 6 paces, when he took 6 steps, what did David do? He sacrificed an ox and a fatling. It cost him to worship. What are you willing to pay to worship? What are you willing to bring to God? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to hold on? Anything that you're willing to hold on to when it comes to worship, you got to be willing to let it go. If God says let it go, he took 6 paces and he sacrificed. He gave an offering. He got his heart right. He examined himself. He made sure that he did it to please God. He didn't care about the people this time. He didn't care about the pomp and circumstance. He didn't care about who was watching or what they were thinking. He did it because he wanted to please the Lord. His focus was on the Lord. Where before it was just on the outward appearance. Verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, clad in a linen ephod. This was a priest's upper garment. So that David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. This time he wasn't in his kingly robe. This time he wasn't concerned about his dignity. He was willing to just be himself in God's presence. He was just willing to be God's son who would enjoy his father's presence. He danced before him with all of his might. Now you know, that ephod, it's just a garment on the outside. Kind of like a judge's robe. You know, hopefully judges have something under their robe. But apparently David didn't have anything under his robe. He exposed himself. Oh, see, when you worship, worship is going to expose your true self. What's on the inside is going to come out in worship. When you're in God's presence, He already knows everything. He already knows what's going on the inside. So God wants to, He wants real worshipers. He wants people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, not just go through the motions, but He wants someone who genuinely love Him and care for Him and want to be with Him. David danced before the Lord and they were shouting. A lot different than the first time, isn't it? There is a right way to worship and a wrong way. What's the right way? With your heart and your mouth in agreement. Be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Whether it's sit down, stand up, run, jump, shout, cry, whatever. The point is you be willing to express yourself. Sometimes we get so comfortable in ourselves, we get in a comfort zone. We have our own space. You're invading my space. Fiona and I used to have a friend in college. And, you know, Fiona comes from a country that she'll talk to you and put her hand on you like this, okay? Well, this guy, when he did that, he was freaked out. He's like, "You're invading my space. I got my space. Don't come in my space." See, in worship, you've got to be willing to let your space, let God come in your space. Because that's the only way that the real you is going to come out. David was a worshiper. And his desire was to worship God. And when he got to this point, he didn't care who was watching. He didn't care what they were thinking. He just let it rip. Say, "Let it rip." Say, "I'm going to let it rip." Notice. Okay? Verse 17. They brought the ark of the Lord, set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And then he blessed the people. Okay? Now go down to verse 20. Then David returned to bless the household and his wife, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king." She did not have the ability to recognize the priestly anointing. She did not have the insight to understand what true worship was. All she was concerned about was the pomp and circumstance, because she only saw David as a king and not as a priest, although he was wearing a linen ephod. And only the priest could wear the linen ephod. She only saw the one dimension of David. Notice. "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who stripped himself of his kingly robes and uncovered himself in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the worthless fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." I can't believe that the king would expose himself. I can't believe that she would not. I can't believe that she would criticize someone else's worship or expression. Notice what happened. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. Therefore, I will make merry in pure enjoyment before the Lord." The NIV says, "I will be more undignified than this." See, sometimes true worship means you got to take off your coat. You got to be willing to be a little undignified. You got to be willing to be loose in God's presence. You got to be willing to be real. David was not going to hold back. He held back the first time. He did it his way. He followed his prescription the first time. It didn't work. It brought death and destruction. Look at verse 23. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child till the day of her death. What you never want to do is be critical of someone's worship or their expression of how they love God. If you're silent, that's okay. If you're loud, that's okay. Everybody say, that's okay. If you want to jump up and down, that's okay. Because when the power of God comes on an individual, something's got to give. Amen? And let me just wrap this up quickly because we want to take time to worship. If you want successful worship, you've got to create a place of worship. You've got to build an altar before God. Some of the great men of God, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, along their journey and following God, they would always set up an idol or an altar, not an idol. Thank you, Lord, for helping me get that straight. An altar. Setting up and erecting an altar is an act of worship. An altar is a place where you offer your best and your all to God. The altar is where the excess gets burned up. They would offer animals because that was their commodity during those days. When Noah built his altar, he touched God's heart after the flood. And that's after Noah built his altar, God said, I'm going to give you a sign of the rainbow that shows I will never bring a flood on the earth again. His altar touched God's heart. That's what worship is. You want to touch God's heart. Abraham built an altar after he appeared to him and said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And he went to where God told him to go. And when he got there, he built an altar and he worshiped God. The altar was a declaration to say that I'm declaring my dependence on God. I'm declaring my allegiance to God. The altar was where you give your all and your best. That's what we do in worship. We give our all and our best to God. Abraham did this several times. He developed a lifestyle of worship. At certain places along the journey, he would set aside time. He would make the effort to worship. That speaks to us in our daily life. Take time every day. Whatever the best time for you is every day, give that time to God. Whatever the best time for you is in a day, give that to God. If it's night, give the night to God. If it's the morning, give the morning to God. If it's the afternoon, give the afternoon to God. Give the best part of your day to God, and He will give you the best part of His kingdom to you. And every time they built an altar after God spoke to them, after He appeared to them, after He blessed them. What does an altar do? Because God inhabits a place of worship. In the day of Pentecost, He filled the house before He filled the person. Why? Because He works in atmospheres. He likes to get the room ready. It's like you got to prepare before you go into surgery. There's preparatory work that has to take place in order to get you ready for surgery. God wants you in a sterile place where He can speak to you, where He can take the bad things out of you and give you His good things, where He can give you His instruction and direction and love and care. God inhabits a place of worship. His presence manifests in worship. Last week, we had a person get filled with the Holy Ghost. She'd been wanting to get filled with the Holy Ghost for such a long time, but because there was an atmosphere of worship taking place, the Holy Ghost just went right in. And it was so easy, and she was so excited about it. See, when we create an atmosphere of worship, we give God the go-ahead to go and move however you want to move. It takes place in worship. At the altar, we declare our dependence and devotion to Him. At the altar, we proclaim our allegiance and possess His promises. At the altar, We call on God and He answers us. It's at the altar that we offer our all to Him. It's at the altar that God reveals His secrets to us. How many want God's secrets? Well, it's in the secret place of worship. He says, get in the secret place of the Most High. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The altar is our secret place where we commune with God. A place of worship. How many want to build an altar today? Marion, if you come. See, and I want you to know this. Worship, it uses both the left and right brain functions, both the logic and the creative. It engages your emotions and your intellect. It affects your heart and your mind. It produces joy in us, over us, and around us. It places the highest value on God's word. When we worship, His presence is present. His pardon is offered. His power is displayed. His peace and His prosperity are distributed, dispersed, and given. So we're going to take time, just a few minutes, and I want you to worship God. If you can stand, stand. And I want you to determine in your heart today, say this, say, I'm determined to give my all before this altar today. God, I come before You. I let go of my preconceived ideas, and I'm going to worship You in spirit and in truth. So do what You want to do. I'm open to it in Jesus' name. So please stand.